Brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine a man who has been dedicated to the church for 15 years. He has faithfully given his tithes based on 10% of his gross income and gives offering during Bible study, choir practice, and special church anniversaries. He even has given pledges for the building fund and mission trips. He's a devout Christian. He goes faithfully every Sunday and even invites friends and family to join him. One day, this man goes into work, only to realize that his services are no longer needed. His position has been terminated, and he would have to seek new employment. Saddened by the news, he takes the long way home on this rainy night, slowly walks into the front door, soaked down to his work boots. His wife and kids greet him at the door, and all he can do is slowly walk by them. Disturbed, his wife asks what happened, and he tells her that he has been let go. Distraught and depressed, this man turns to prayer. He calls on his Lord and Savior to save him as the days turns into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the job search is yielding no results. Even though he is behind on his bills, he still gives his tithes and offering at the calling of his pastor, and his savings slowly depletes to nearly zero. With no more option, he turns to the church and asks them to help with some of his bills. He speaks directly with the pastor, and he says that he has to speak with the board of directors. The man waits and waits and waits. The next meeting is 2 weeks away, but soon he receives a phone call that the church would not be able to help him out at this time. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, why does it take a board of directors to receive money from the church, and all it takes is a basket in front of your face to give to it? There are no meetings, there are no waiting periods, and in most cases, there are no no's either, because the guilt of God is preached, and shame becomes your punishment for your unwillingness to give your cold hard cash. Today, brothers and sisters, I want to prove that God doesn't want your money, and I'm going to teach you the truth behind Christian investing so you don't end up like the man in this story, broken and church hurt. According to an article by The Guardian titled "Losing Their Religion, Why U.S. Churches Are on the Decline," they state, churches are closing at rapid numbers in the U.S. as congregations dwindle across the country and a younger generation of Americans abandon Christianity altogether, even as faith continues to dominate American politics. Scott McConnell, executive director at Lifeway, had this to say: "The closures, even for a temporary period of time, impacted a lot of churches. People breaking that habit of attending church means a lot of churches had to work hard to get people back to attending again. In the last 3 years, all signs are pointing to a continued pace to closures probably similar to 2019, or possibly higher, as there's been a really rapid rise in American individuals who say they're not religious. Protestant pastors reported that typical church attendance is only 85% of pre-pandemic levels. The Survey Center on American Life in the University of Chicago found that in the spring of 2022, 67% of Americans reported attending church at least once a year, compared with 75% before the pandemic. So, let's think about this for a minute, brothers and sisters. Breaking the habit of attending church. Could this truly be the problem? Churches want us to give, to attend, and to participate out of habit, not because of our love of God. I saw a quote the other day that said that churches should spend less time trying to fill the church up with people and more time filling people up with church. Let me say that again. Churches should spend less time trying to fill the church up with people and more time filling people up with church. We see the same thing with tithing. People are giving out of habit. They take their check and they just move the decimal over one space to the left and drop it into the collection plate. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that God doesn't want your money. God never wanted your money. God wants your piety. Even in biblical times where they would perform animal sacrifices, the meat and the blood of the animal does not reach God, but the piety of those who wanted to honor God did. See, your money doesn't go up to God. Your piety goes up to God. So, the question remains, are you willing to spend in the cause of God? Are you willing to share your knowledge and your resources with God? Now, don't confuse this with the prosperity gospel, because I don't believe in that either. Whenever you think of the prosperity gospel, you have to think about who's prospering from it. Are they teaching you a new skill? Are they giving you a product? Are they creating something that you can use and be prosperous with? Or are they selling you something that is free, which is salvation? So let me ask you again, where is the piety in habit? Is someone who writes a check and goes home the same as someone who gives their time, their resources, and their knowledge? I think not. You can tell when someone has money in today's churches because they make a huge scene. I recently saw T.D. Jakes and Tyler Perry on YouTube where Tyler Perry donated somewhere near $1 million. And that's great. That is wonderful. That is going to help a lot of people. But everyone was talking about hallelujah and amen and jumping up and down, singing songs and the likes. And I was sitting there cringing in my seat. How dare they make a mockery of the true gospel? You don't have to go far to know that isn't right. You have 1,000 people sitting in those seats who just gave as well. And here we are taking time out of church to highlight this one person who has $1 billion. It says in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, "My brothers and sisters, practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ by not favoring one person over another. For example, two men come into your worship service. One man is wearing gold rings and fine clothes. The other man, who is poor, is wearing shabby clothes. Suppose you give special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'Please, have a seat.' But you say to the poor man, 'Stay over there,' or 'Sit on the floor at my feet.' Aren't you discriminating against people and using a corrupt standard to make judgment? See, God doesn't want your money. He wants your piety. So in this situation, brothers and sisters, was not the pastor discriminating against people and using a corrupt standard to make judgments? Now, what's this corrupt standard? Wealth. We should not judge people based on how much they have, but who they are, because God doesn't want your money. He wants your piety. I started working as a Christian advisor because I worked for a firm for 8 years that only wanted clients' money. They gave to charities, but only for a tax write-off. They want to give the image of a righteous company, yet that same company was discriminating against advisors that looked like me. They were the modern-day Pharisees, hypocrites. In public, they acted righteous and preached righteousness. But when it came to practicing that righteousness, they were nothing more than an adulterous people and a generation of vipers. But I was caught between a rock and a hard place. I couldn't just turn my back on finances and investing because money definitely makes the world go round. We need money. We need it for food. We need it for water. We need it for shelter. We need it for travel. There are thousands, and I mean thousands of investors just like the man who lost his job, that only if they had financially planned could have prepared himself for a day when finances were a little tight. In my ebook, The Four Pillars of Christian Investing, I identify four parts of a Christian financial plan. If you go to my website, you could download it for free, but the four parts are here. 1, debt management. Being able to control how much money you owe and making sure you're not living paycheck to paycheck and you're not living too far above your means. 2, savings, establishing a nest egg of at least 6 to 9 months of expenses. 3, investing, taking the extra money above your living expenses and pushing that purchasing power into the future for times that you don't have extra money. And 4, wealth transfers, making sure that those who inherit your money are also great stewards of God's wealth and can carry on your legacy. Now, how can we have saved the man who lost his job with a simple financial plan? Well, I'll break it down for you. One, when times were good and money was plentiful, we would make sure that we would focus on paying off his debt. Two, we would establish a savings rate, which includes his retirement, creating an emergency fund of 6 to 9 months, a sunken fund, and contributing to his retirement account if applicable. Three, we would take the leftover cash and give 10% to the church, and the remaining 90% of the leftover cash, it can go into a brokerage account or it could fund a future goal. Four, we will make sure that the titling of the accounts were correct. So with this in mind, let's rethink this story for a minute. So now, a man has been given to the church. He loses his job. He takes 3 months to find a new one. He's living off of his emergency fund. In month four, he finds a job. His first check, he refills his emergency fund, and he goes on with life and never leaves the church. This is an excellent scenario, and it's a possible one if we do some planning. We can't plan when we lose our job. We need to plan in good times. This is how Christian finances work, and this is how Christian finances should be. Now, you may be asking, well, this is just a perfect scenario, right? You write it out, everything sounds good, and everything works. Well, what if he didn't find a job in 3 months? Let's do something like that. Let's make the scenario really bad. Let's say he loses his job. He spends 9 months of his savings out of his emergency fund. He has to dig into his sunken fund. He drains the money in his brokerage account. He rolls over his money from his 401k and he runs that halfway down. Then he finds a job 2 years later. But guess what? He still made it. He didn't go into debt. His life didn't crumble. His home didn't go into foreclosure. He didn't have to file bankruptcy. He didn't have to give up. He didn't have to lose his family. He didn't have to beg anyone for money because he did his job prior to the emergency. See, Christian investing doesn't stop trials from occurring in our lives, but we can manage them a lot better. Without a financial plan, he was living great, but he was living nearly paycheck to paycheck with no other sources of income. With a Christian financial plan, he has an emergency fund, a sunken fund, a brokerage account, and a retirement account all ready to support him in his time of need. These replace your family and friends. How many times when we get in financial trouble, we rely on credit cards, we rely on mom and dad, we rely on our cousins and friends and neighbors. Why not create your own support system, your own financial support system by utilizing these different accounts and sacrificing by pushing your purchasing power into these other vehicles? They're available, but you may not know they're available because you haven't sought counsel. See, people think that investing is just stocks and bonds. No, it is preparing you for your financial future. People talk about sources of income. You don't have to have 7 jobs to have 7 sources of income. You can set up 7 different accounts that you can fund with your extra money. See, when I started my Christian investment firm, I wanted a place where Christians like you felt comfortable talking about God and following his principles. God doesn't want your money. He wants your piety. He wants you to use your money in the best way that you see fit. See, but without a goal, you're deluding yourself if you believe you are doing God's work. Hoarding money is not God's work. See, I've given this speech to over 20 groups and organizations, and they ask me the same question. Well, should I stop giving my money to the church? No. You should continue to give your money to the church, but you should know how much you can give to the church. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I'm going to say that one more time. This scripture is so vital for what we're talking about here today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this idea of relatives is uncles, aunties, cousins, things of that nature, sisters, brothers, and then it says, especially their household. So at a minimum, you need to take care of your household, then take care of your potential relatives. Then we could talk about the community at large. But we have it backwards. We're trying to save the community, then we neglect our relatives, and we barely take care of our homes. Do you see the problem here? So if you're giving so much in tithes and offering that your family is suffering, that is not investing or giving like a true Christian. And if someone wants you to give without knowing your financial situation, they are the hypocrites and doing the devil's work. Your family's financial situation needs to be established. It needs a strong foundation by which you are going to build your charity, your tithing, and your offering, so you can give with a light heart. With a Christian financial plan, you can reduce the probability of your family having to crawl back and beg the church that they gave their life savings to just for a few dollars. How embarrassing. Brothers and sisters, today when you give from your heart. That is Christian investing. Give knowing that God owns it all and you are merely a steward of his wealth. That is Christian investing. Give from your abundance, not from your vital needs. This is Christian investing. Give with happiness and pleasure and not under duress or pressure. That is Christian investing, because guess what? God doesn't want your money. He wants your piety. If you want to give money, do it responsibly as a good steward would. If the church has to think about it before they give to you, then maybe, just maybe, you should think before you give to them. Because God doesn't want your money. He wants your what? He wants your piety. Well, I hope that you've been blessed. If you want more, be sure to download our free copy of our ebook, The Four Pillars to Christian Finance. You can find it on our website. If you want to start your Christian journey, we are open for consultations. Go to our website and schedule a time that is right for you. 100% virtual services are available to serve all those in the continental USA. So no matter where you are, we'll be able to work with you from the comfort of your own home. Now you could choose a financial advisor that shares your values and not just your zip code. Well, thank you again for having me. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you, and I hope that you learn something a little bit more about Christian finance, Christian investing, and being the steward God has called you to be. Well, I'm A.B. Ridgway, and I'll see you on the other side of your blessing.